But let us read the first four verses here. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the heart of your, or the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Some time ago, there was a doctor by the name of Madison Surratt. He was a professor of mathematics at Vanderbilt University. And when he gave an exam to his class, he would say something along this line. I'm giving two examinations today. One in trigonometry and one in honesty. I hope you will pass both. If you must fail one, fail trigonometry. There are many good people in the world who can't pass trig, but there are no good people in the world who cannot pass the examination of honesty. The whole idea here of mercy and truth, of that integrity that we should have as we serve our God. And we will look at these ideas. The context here in verses 1 and 2 sets all of this up. These first two verses kind of set up everything that follows through verse 12 at least. But it is also a connection to what was happening prior to this. We start this passage here with a call to obedience, to obey, and a promise. And so we have this something that we are to do, and here's God's promise to, if we are faithful and persevere in it, he will help us and give us something. And so we see this as the pattern through these next verses. They all come in couplets. There's two verses together, and they speak of some particular idea, and there's a promise to it. This chapter moves from the pursuit of wisdom that we saw last week to this more practical outworking of some of these ideas of what is involved parts of wisdom. And so we need to see that these verses that we're looking at this morning, 3 and 4, that they do tell us something. We are called to pursue honor by clinging to love and truth. And so let us look at these ideas that are involved here. First off, with the idea of what are these virtues? How do we cling to them? And then kind of the idea of what is the promise that's given to us? We read in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. So in order to pursue honor, we must hold to certain virtues. And here the virtue that we are told to hold on to is mercy and truth. The idea here is that these are things that are essential to us. That if we are seeking after wisdom and hence after honor, we need to have these two with us always. The first one, mercy, is... this is a very difficult word to try and translate into English. The scholars have battered and bounced it back and forth over ideas that it carries. It contains the idea of love, kindness, mercy in regards to redemption from enemies, redemption from sin, preservation of life. But probably the main one is covenant faithfulness of our God, especially when it's dealing with God himself. That he has given to us his covenant, and he is indeed faithful to uphold that covenant. That in his mercy, in his great love, and we can never get away from this idea of mercy and love all blending all together all the time, as this word is being used. It's there because God himself, as John tells us, is love. And so as we look at these virtues, we need to realize that, first off, this virtue of mercy or of love here that is written here for us to encourage us is first and foremost something that we receive from God. He gives it to us. He's established his relationship to us through the covenant, but then he is faithful. Think of how many times as the Israelites wandered through the desert that they would somehow sin against God, either by their grumbling or their outright sin. But God was always faithful. And as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, the faithfulness of God in those early chapters are what Moses is bringing out to the people. That he delivered them from the Egyptians. That he cared for them and brought them all the way through. His covenant mercy. His loving kindness. His faithfulness. Which brings us to the second word here. The second virtue. This virtue here is called truth. It's translated here as truth. And that is fine. It is typically that is how it is. This word is translated. Other ways that it can be understood also is firmness, in the sense of that somebody can be solid and they're stable, they're holding fast, and so there's this firmness to them. They, not that they're harsh and hard, but that there's a stability for them. It can also mean faithfulness. And so we can see to a certain extent where these two words are not they're not inseparable. They cover kind of an overlap with one another in certain areas and ideas. The idea here is that of this faithfulness and this truth, this loyalty, that God himself is the one who is loyal to his people. He is the one who is indeed true. That there is no movement and waffling with our God. He is firm. He has said it, it stands. And so we need to realize that these are virtues that you and I need to have as well. That in our dealings with other people, we are showing mercy. And even as we show them mercy, we also need to show them truth. Think on the infinite love of our Father, our Heavenly Father. Think upon it. Just meditate upon it for a moment as we think and how we have so horribly offended our God, that he is holy and we are not. That sin to him is absolutely abhorrent. And yet, what has he done? He has given such regal promises to us. Here is the king, and he has said, I'm going to bestow to you life where you do not deserve it. I'm giving you a crown, even though you have rebelled against me. Many of these promises that our God has given to us have been fulfilled. He's kept his promise. There are still some parts of the promises that have not been fulfilled. We've gotten a taste of them, but they haven't been fulfilled. But we know because of what he has fulfilled that those too will be fulfilled. And that fits in with this whole idea of mercy and in truth. You know, we usually think of our sin against our God as somehow it's guilt. How often do we think of it in terms of shame? That we have offended God because, not that we have broken his law, which we have done, but because of who he is, we should feel ashamed because of what we have done to dishonor him. And here's that mercy that he lavishes upon us. The firmness, his truth that he gives to us. And what we need to also give to others, isn't it? We need to be like our God. We need to be perfect as He is perfect, holy as He is holy. Now, how do we go about clinging to these virtues? In other words, to pursue honor, we must embrace these virtues. We must have them. We must hug them, as it were. And there we see it in verse 3 in general. Let not mercy and truth, notice that, forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, this verse is saying we somehow have to take these two virtues and cling to them. We have to embrace them. We have to hold on to them so that they do not depart from us. Which is the first idea, that it would not abandon us. In other words, leave or forsake us. Somehow we cannot loose them. That's another way of looking at this word. I'm not sure the way I take this is that let not mercy and truth forsake you is not so much that somehow we have to hold it because it's going to fly away, as much as by the things that we do, we have a tendency to allow it to drift away. Much like with the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. So that if we fail to serve our God, we grieve the Spirit. In the same way, mercy and truth will suffer and kind of limp off and depart from us because we have taken the wrong road. We've gone the wrong direction. And so it forsakes us. And so instead, we are to do what? Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So as we seek to hold on to mercy and truth, there are things that we should do. And the first one is to bind. And basically, this is an outside, external activity. Mercy and truth need to somehow be bound, as it says, around our neck. Now, isn't that a fine understanding of things? What would that possibly mean? My first inclination was, well, you know, think of the phylacteries that the Israelites were called to wear. They were to bind scripture on a little bracelet with a little something to hold a verse of scripture, or around their foreheads to do the same thing. They were to bind God's word to them, some external activity manifestation to remind them of God's word. And that may be true, but one of the commentators said this is a reference to a seal. Now, I stood up and I thought about that one, and I'm going, well, yeah, he's Jewish, so he may have a little more insight on this than just what I was thinking. And what he was talking about was a seal. They would tie a seal around their neck. So the seal was to what? To stamp and to make sure that this is mine, or this I have done, or this I will do in terms of a contract. And I think maybe that's what's being emphasized here. When we think of what mercy and truth are in terms of the faithfulness and the love and that sort of thing, the internal, external dynamics, and to bind it around our neck, wearing it as a seal, so that as we interact with other people, they are seeing that mercy. They are seeing that truth. We are faithful in what we say, and we show grace and mercy to others. They will see it. It's an external thing. It's there, visible for all others, for others to see. But then there's the other one, write it on your heart. This is the inside. This is what happens within us so that we are able to do it on the outside. And we are to write it on the tablets of our hearts. Just as Paul was talking about that the Corinthians were letters written on the tablet of his heart, that the Spirit writes things on the tablets. We see elsewhere that the Word of God is to be written on the tablets of our hearts. Same thing with this. It is something that we need to absorb. We need to. It's something that we need to have within us. And not to be something that is, oh, well, isn't that a wonderful intellectual exercise? This is to be written on our hearts, the very depths of who we are. This whole concept of mercy and of truth. This is where God has written His law. And look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. And as we hear the Father saying, speaking to us, my son, don't forget my law. And how do we summarize His law? Love God, love your neighbor. That needs to be written on our hearts. That when we say X, we mean X. If we're going to do something, we do it. That we speak graciously to others. And all these things that are wrapped up in the whole concept of what our God has called us to do and to be. To be like Christ, ultimately. His death on the cross for us. But these, when we internalize these virtues, and then that they come and flow out of us as they ought to, there's going to be something that's going to happen. And to pursue honor, we must live these virtues. We must have them, because by having them and living them, we will receive honor. Look at verse 4. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Notice what is implied here. First off, what is implied here is that we live it. This verse speaks of activity. And so, because of what you've not allowed mercy and truth to forsake you, instead you have bound it around your neck, you have bound it around, written it upon your hearts. And as a result, what happens? What we see here in verse 4. You begin to live it out, and here we see what's going to happen. And so, find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. What is this idea of favor? Another word that we could use for it is grace. The word here in the Hebrew is actually Han. Think of the name Hannah. Hannah means grace or favor. And this word here that is being used here comes from the same root word. It's meaning favor or grace. In other words, the bestowal of favor, of grace upon a person. And there will be, I guess the best way would be accolades, spoken highly of, encouragement in terms of good job and those sort of things, but there is a sense in which there is much more to it. And we'll talk about that in a minute. The other aspect here is that of, and it's translated in the New King James as high esteem. The literal word here would be good understanding or good prudence or that idea. It's an intellectual understanding. This word that's here, that's translated esteem, would be much more the idea of something that is thought and intelligence and that sort of aspect. And so probably a good translation would be good understanding. So you have favor and good understanding by keeping these things. And it's in the context of our life. That as we bring mercy and truth into our lives and as we continue to carry it out for in all of our interactions with people. What Solomon is saying here is that we will find favor and good understanding in the eyes of God and of man. Think of Jesus when he was, think of most of them. An individual who is characterized and is more and more like Christ, what happens? People gravitate to them. They are highly esteemed. They are given honor. Wow. Did you hear that? And those sort of things. Think of Jesus' work himself. It is good to show love and faithfulness or truth to others for the glory of God. We need to do it for that glory, for to give unto our God glory. And people will see the difference that we have. Think of what Peter says. The hope that is within you. That's connected with this whole idea of faithfulness. That things will happen to us, and by God's grace we continue to work through them, and we don't become bitter, we don't become angry. And we seek to serve our God instead, and we keep our eyes on Him and not on ourselves. And so we show the mercy to and faithfulness to others, and they respect us. We show grace and mercy to others, and God goes, I honor you. I esteem you. When Wycliffe translators Doug Milland and his wife moved into a village of in Brazil of Fulneo Indians, he was simply referred to as the white man. A bit of a pejorative word of description. It was not a compliment. It was a statement, and so there was all sorts of baggage that went on behind that. For the white man had exploited them, robbed them, burned their villages and houses, taken their lands. And so it was not a good thing to be called a white man in that area. But after the Milans learned the Fulneo language and began to help the people with medicines and other ways, they began to calling Doug the respectable white man. Carried on for some time when Milans began adopting some of the customs of the people, they began to fit in and being part of them. They gave them greater acceptance and spoke of Doug as the white Indian. Instead of a white man, he was a white Indian. You can see how by what they were doing, showing the mercy and the truth and such among these people, that there was greater and greater respect for them. Then one day, as Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of a little Indian boy, who somehow had injured himself, he overheard a couple of people talking behind his back. Who ever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man is from God. From that day on, whenever Doug would go into an Indian house, it would be announced, here comes the man of God. Or here comes the man whom God sent to us. That esteem, that honor that they had given to him, they had accorded to him, because he had lived mercy and truth for other people. Jesus has walked among us, was honored by those whom he met as he did so. Think of the many times as we're looking through the Gospel of Mark, how often they were amazed at what Jesus did or amazed at what he said. They held him in high honor. They respected him They respected his abilities to teach, his abilities to heal, the miracles that were happening and what he was doing. He ministered to other people and they were amazed at his words and actions. He showed mercy and he spoke the truth. And they respected him for it. As his representatives, would others say the same about us? Would they say, here's a man sent by God. Here's a woman sent by God. Are we merciful or loving toward others, even the stranger? Are we recognized as a faithful person in words and actions? We need to have those virtues opened up for all to see, to be that written, you know, that visible letter of Christ, that they see him in us as we labor and serve him with the virtues that he's shown to us. Let us pray.